Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Search and Rescue. I shared a story the other day about a friend of mine that I met with, and we had actually helped him raise some funds to go do some search and rescue in a disaster area. He's a volunteer firefighter, and I mentioned that they dropped him into these areas, he and another guy with a cadaver dog, and told you some stories about, you know, they'd grid the thing and trying to find people that were missing. What I didn't tell you is that they would walk through the woods, through the mountainsides, and out of nowhere, they would hear one gunshot. And they would look at each other, and they knew what that meant. And they'd go a little bit longer, another gunshot. And they were trying their best because they couldn't get off. Their job was to comb the area they were designated to. So you know what happened. Someone would just be completely overwhelmed, pull a gun, and kill themselves. You say, well, man, that's horrible. Like, man, that'd be a terrible place to be in, a situation to be in. And yet it turns out that that is our situation. You say, well, I don't know anybody who's about to kill themselves. Okay, so maybe they're not going to kill themselves. Maybe they are. Maybe it's a step down from that. They're going to overdose, not trying to kill themselves, but they're going to check out. And we are surrounded by the sounds, whether it's gunshots or not, of people who are desperate. And you say, well, I'm not desperate. And that may be part of the problem. I'm fine. You say, well, my life's fine. I'm married. I chose well. I got a great wife, my kids, everybody's fine. So why would I be all wound up? Because as it turns out, the people who are so healthy are the ones that should be part of that search and rescue. And I'll just kind of insert this in here now so that I don't forget it. From my observation, some of the unhealthiest people in the world that look like they're healthy can be the most judgmental of people who are in trouble. Someone who loves much usually has been forgiven much. So my experience, several decades on the planet dealing with Christian people, church people, unfortunately, the people who sometimes look like they've got it the most together, but yet they have no time for search and rescue, they have no time for reaching out. And you go, something's wrong. Because if these people are really godly, mature believers, they would be the first responders. Why am I not the first responder? So you say, well, wow, that's going to be intense. Yeah, it's going to be intense because someone came after you or you wouldn't have made it. I pray if I stop telling these stories, I'm in trouble and you're in trouble. The staff had lunch the other day, and if you ever go to lunch with us, I'm a nightmare at a restaurant. I jack with the waits, you know, if you need backup on this, Patrick, everybody will tell you. And I was being really hard on Ron. He was doing a great job, but I was just messing with him. And finally at the end, I said to Ron, I said, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And, well, I believe in God. He is my all-time mind-boggling world record. I said, Ron, if you died, where were you? He wasn't sure. I said, do you understand that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead for you, and that heaven is a free gift? He said, yes. Now, he's standing by the table. I said, would you like to pray and become a Christian? This is in 60 seconds. He said, I would. We sat there, he stood there, he prayed, became a Christian. And then he said this. He said, a lot of people come through the restaurant and they will talk to me about Jesus, but no one has ever told me how to do this. I'm with part of my family tonight at another restaurant, and sweet girl, 18. And we went to sit at a table. We were outside and it had benches. And I looked at the benches. I didn't want to sit with no back. I said, do you mind if we sit at this table with chairs? She said, no, that's fine. And then she later told us, she said, For a while now, everybody who sits at this table talks about Jesus. So we got up to leave and I went and found her again and I said, you know, can I ask you some personal questions? Yes. My family was off praying and 18 years old. And she prays and becomes a Christian. You go, well, why has that happened to you? It's not happening to me. And I'm trying to bring my voice down. I'm not trying to throw anybody in the bus. If you sign up to follow Jesus, he is going to make you a fisher of men. And if you become a fisher of men, you will find yourself fishing. You will find yourself as a first responder, part of the search and rescue, which means you go into an area and you know that you're assigned to that area. I am not omnipresent. You are not omnipresent, but you are present where you're present or you're not. But when you decide to be present and deal with all your own crap and show up, you'd be amazed at what the Holy Spirit shows you. And I encounter people, one of my favorite scenes of all time, hard scene, is Titanic. The ship's gone down, the water's freezing, and you hear her crying out for help. And the guy with the lifeboat, turn about, is anybody out there? Is anybody out there? So this is God's heart. It cannot not be his heart. And I don't say this casually. God knew going into this whole thing, create the universe, because the decision had been made before the universe was created, before the foundation of the world. They already knew what was going to happen and decided he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. I don't understand why. If he knows it's going to be a catastrophe, why would he let it roll? Because he's going to get me out of the deal. He's going to get you out of the deal. So would he have been fine in heaven? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all the angels, to hell with the devil, to hell with the demons, and just shut her down. But no, he's after you, he's after me, but he's also after some other people. So why are we not in this mode? Why do we not see people? Why do we see people and reject them? Well, let's read some verses. Matthew 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Now, when is the last time I got accused of being this? A friend of tax collectors and sinners. That is my reputation. Is that your reputation? You say, yeah, I party a lot. I got a bunch of friends. I'm not talking about that reputation. I'm talking about Jesus changes your life, but you didn't say to hell with all my friends, literally, and go on and just say, I'm going to huddle up with only Christians and wait till Jesus comes. You got no verses for that. Jesus didn't come. If that was the deal, he would have come and just stayed in the temple, got himself a throne. Come see me. I'll give you wisdom. And he's out there. And he's so far out there, it made the religious people crazy. If your life is not making religious people crazy, you're not following Jesus. Amen. Because religious people want to start from the outside and work in. Jesus always starts on the inside. You get a new life. You get a new heart. You get a new mind. You get a new everything. And he starts from the inside and works out. Religious people don't have patience for people who take too long to change. You say, well, that guy got saved last month. He's still drinking. He's still smoking weed. He's still whatever he's doing, she's doing. It's a possible thing. They're brand new Christians. You say, well, they shouldn't be smoking weed. Why don't you let the Holy Spirit decide the sequencing of what sins are going to be dealt with? Because if your heart changes, your lifestyle changes. Everything changes. You say, but it's not happening fast enough for me. You're not God. Leave him alone. And see, and I don't have an x-ray machine for this, but I know me well enough to know this is a reality. The problem is the people who are pounding on these new believers or people who are struggling themselves, but it's easier to deflect on you than deal with their own problems. Now, you may not know that, but they got their own stuff, but they don't want to deal with their stuff. They'd rather point at you and why you're the problem. Luke 5, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all. He gets up, leaves it all, rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. He throws a party for the man that said, follow me, and he followed him. Come to my house, throw a party. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So he throws a party and invites a ton of people. Now you say, for what purpose? When's the last time you threw a party with all the screwed up people you know in the world to present them to Jesus? That's the only reason for the party. You say, well, if they come to that party and figure out what happened, they'll never come back. Or they might get saved. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples. So Jesus is trying to save people, and they're trying to shut it down. And what did they say? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Enough already with this eating and drinking with the wrong people. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you follow Jesus, he turns you into a fisher of men. You're all of a sudden going to be surrounded with sick people, with sinners. What if we had something like a party ministry? And you just make a list and you pray over your list and say, okay, I'm going to invite everybody to my house for a party. And you get them there. You have great food, whatever you're going to do. And you say, hey, can I have your attention? I need to explain to you why I invited you to my house. You're my friends. You're people I pray for and care about. And I have not done what I'm about to do, but I'm going to tell you what changed my life. And if that's something you think you need, I'd love to talk to you, or we can pray right now and offer him Jesus. You're like, well, who would do that? I don't know. Looks like somebody in the Bible did it. Throw Jesus a party. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I get people come out of the world, right? You come out of the world. You say, I don't want to go back into the world. But you can't hide out in a fort somewhere and wait for Jesus to show up. It's my salt shaker thing I have in my head. Brand new salt shaker. It's clean. It's pure. But it's not doing anybody any good sitting there on the counter. You got to open it and dump it in a mess, where it does what it was made to do. We are salt. We are the light of the world. You've got to get out there where the darkness is to be effective. But some people are huddled up so much, they don't know any lost people. Oh, those are evil people. Of course they're evil people. They don't know Jesus. That's all they got. Stop blaming people for smoking weed, doing drugs, screwing everything that moves, drinking, whatever they're doing. Well, they shouldn't be doing that. We'll give them an option. Where were we before we got saved? Where would we be if we were not? Well, I wouldn't be that kind of person. Oh, I get it. You're some pure person, even without Jesus. Stop blaming people. They're trying. They're trying to find a life. And that's what they found. And it works temporarily, but then they go, it doesn't work. And then we show up, but we don't say anything. And sometimes all you got to say is, I once was lost and now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I see. Would you be interested in seeing? And you're not pounding on them. You're not judging them. You're not telling them, you know, you can mention to somebody they're going to hell, but they already feel like hell. They're just not there yet because it doesn't work. Luke 18:9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And the word despised mean contempt. Consider someone as nothing or worthless, to look down on someone with disdain. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. They did not like tax collectors back then, by the way. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm using license here to say how he said it. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He's praying where he's praying and pointing out someone he has disdain for. And the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even get near the Pharisee, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Couldn't even get his head up. He's so beat down. But beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got it. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We all have what I call sin prejudices. We find out, this guy's single and he's sleeping with everything that moves. And, well, that happens. He's a guy and that can happen. And then you escalate it. Well, he got married and now he's cheating on his wife. Oh, that's a different thing. But you know, that stuff happens. But then we find out he's hooking up with other men. Oh, it's an abomination. Oh, I see. So now, abomination? Go to Proverbs. A lying tongue, a proud look. You want to chase abominations? I can put us all under the ground. Don't be chasing abominations. You'll get yourself in a lot of trouble. You're picking your abominations. You have sin prejudices. You can tolerate these because that's your problem. Be careful what makes you nervous about someone else's sin, because all of my sin probably makes him a little upset. Why don't we start with that? Luke 19, we're almost done. Tremendous story, I'll read it fast. 19:1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was, guess what? He wasn't just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector, the most hated. And he was rich. And everybody knew why he was rich, because he was a tax collector, he was cheating everybody. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So this rich guy is so desperate to see Jesus. Look at verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I'm going to your house. I'm just going to infuriate everybody in town by going to your house. You're looking for me? Guess what? I'm looking for you, and I've seen you, and I'm going to your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Think about this. People looking for Jesus and we receive them, then they receive us joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Why are we not accused of this? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 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 I give half of my goods to the poor. Boom, whatever I'm worth, half of it to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. He knew exactly who he had cheated. Make a list. Here's four times what I took. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, well, I'd just rather be with Christians all the time and fellowship with Christians, and we'll sing songs. I get all that. That's all great. For what? Well, we're just holed up here until Jesus comes. There's no verses for you doing just that. You have to engage the culture. 1 Timothy 1. So before I read this, let me just say this out loud. I will fight my way to the finish line, into Jesus' arms. I've been alive long enough now to know. And Paul actually said this toward the end of his life. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. The thing I want to do, that's what I don't do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death, right? So you think, oh, I'm going to arrive. It's not in there. Because the second you graduate from one sin, the Lord says, oh, well, guess what's behind that and behind that? There's no, he keeps fire dross, fire dross, fire dross. And you think, oh, it's all good now. And he goes, yeah, but your attitude, it's not that you've done wrong, you just are wrong. I'm like, really, Lord? And we say we want to be sharp. He says, great, that's heat, friction. That's going to be somebody else coming along. Heat, friction, that's how you're going to get sharp. Oh, I want my life to be pure and holy before you. Oh, that's back to fire, dross, fire, dross. I didn't mean it. I don't want that after all. I want to follow you. Oh, that's take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Okay, come on, let's go. Oh, I didn't mean that. I want to do what you want me to do. Okay, lose your life, you'll find it. Oh, I didn't mean that either. I don't want to do all that. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. In other words, whatever he's about to say, it's good to go. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. He's not saying he doesn't have struggles. And by the way, sometimes that helps people. If you lead with that, look, I'm not here to judge you and tell you how screwed up you are. Let me start. Here's my struggles. Here's where the enemy comes for me. Sometimes I can be really, really, really friendly, a waiter or whatever. And this happened to me too recently to even tell you how recently. I was somewhere and I kind of started observing myself. I'm like, I'm not being very nice. I'm withdrawing. I'm being kind of rude and like, what are you doing? Because that's not me letting Jesus be himself. That's just me being some old me. Now you say, well, why don't you grow up? I'm working on it. But part of me working on it is telling you that happens to me. I'm not telling you I've arrived, and neither have you. So that helps people that you're trying to help. Like, look, I got Jesus. He changed my life. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, but I'm still in process and I'm making progress, but I have setbacks. So if you give your life to Jesus, it's not like all your problems will go away. It's just you'll end up in heaven forever and you'll have all the stuff you're really looking for. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, all that life you're looking for, it's in him. But the enemy will come for you, but we're out of here sooner or later. It's going to be okay. That's real. Right? That's real. Not, oh, come to Jesus, and if you give a little money to this church, you'll be rich, and you'll never be sick again, and all this bull that's been disseminated out there, it's not in the book. And then people start to suffer and go, well, maybe I didn't get saved in the first place because it's not happened like they told me. That's probably good. So here's my challenge. If you're not a Christian, meaning, you know, you believe there's a God, you know, that's good. The demons believe there's a God. Tremble at his name so you and the demons believe there's a God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about receiving. I'm talking about where you say, God, I feel like you're all around me. You've been after me, but you're not in me. So I want you in me. So if it's that simple, God, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. You know everything about me. And I believe you died on that cross, shed your blood to pay for my sin, and offer me eternal life as a gift. So I'm receiving that gift. Come live in me. Come fill me with your spirit. Save me. Save me, Jesus. Give me a new heart, a new life, a new everything. And he will, just like that. You say, well, I'm already a Christian. Then follow Jesus. But I'm telling you, if you follow Jesus, you're going to end up with sinners. Wait a minute. I forgot a verse. 1 Corinthians. Thank you, Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. And this is for Christians who argue we shouldn't be spending time with these sinful people. There's a difference in not spending time with a Christian for biblical reasons and not spending time with a non-believer for biblical reasons. It's right here. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So you say, well, I'm not supposed to spend time with people like that. No, the Bible says don't spend time with people like that who claim to be Christians. But if they're not Christians, you're going to have to leave the planet to get away from these people because that's all there are. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So we're talking about eating with sinners. You're not supposed to eat with those sinners. Well, I thought we were supposed to help them, seeking to save that which is lost, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. The lost son, nobody went looking for him. He had to decide to come home. And sometimes you got to wait for him to come home. So, technical clarification, a little PS to that.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. Or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So if you got Jesus, great. If you got Jesus and now you're having troubles, you need to sift all that through the scriptures and decide, are you on the planet just to huddle up and judge all the people going to hell, or are you supposed to be out there engaged with them, reaching them? Throw a party at your house. You go, well, nobody come to my party. That's probably because you're a little bit like the older brother in Luke 15. He didn't have any friends. That's why his dad never threw him a party. He didn't have any friends. Get you some lost friends. Hand out invitations to your party and ask him up front, are you a Christian? No. Oh, you can come to my party. Oh, you're a Christian? You can't come to my party. Okay. I got to do better on this.
I got too many Christian friends. So wrong. But I'm about to get me some lost friends because we're going fishing. We are going fishing.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.